Good morning, church. It's wonderful to see you. Yes, I have my glasses on. I can see some things. It's good. Pastor Eliafi and Pastor Fair are in Auckland, so keep them in your prayers. They'll be back during this week and will be with us next Sunday. So please keep them in your prayers while they are away doing their ministry things. But we're going to look at the book of Matthew chapter 5. Surprisingly, Pastor Eliafi's been unpacking the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, and we might put that on the screen maybe in a moment. I think the wonderful production team are on there. But we're going to start actually in verse 38, if that's okay. So we're skipping forward a little bit, but I want to touch on something there. And I've marked that for later, but it's okay. I'll just read out of this one for the moment. So it says this, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go on 1 mile, go with him for two. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Let me just pray for us. Is that okay this morning? Loving Father, we thank you that we can gather around your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word is life to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that this word would speak to each of us and the soil of our hearts would be ready to receive seed, Lord. Lord, because we are called to be your disciples. And Lord, as your disciples, Father, we pray that we would rise, Father, in the word that we hear this morning. Lord, bless each and everyone who is listening here and also on stream. In the name of our son, your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So Pastor Eliafi has been unpacking the Beatitudes, the famous Sermon on the Mount, the opening sequence, the opening statement that Jesus starts everything off with. The Sermon on the Mount actually goes through a couple of chapters in the book of Matthew, if you read through it. It actually finishes with the parable of the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. And it is rounded off there, and that is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you're ever thinking about the Sermon on the Mount and you think about just the Beatitudes, that's just the beginning. That's the introduction to what Jesus wants to say to his followers. And so Pastor Eliafi has been working through the Beatitudes, this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and he was finished last week with the fifth Beatitude, blessed are the merciful. And I wonder often when we hear that phrase, the Beatitudes, those of us who have been believers for a long time, been around church life for a while, perhaps heard a few sermons on Matthew chapter 5, the first few chapters, what kind of jumps to mind when you just hear the word Beatitudes? Because often I think it can be perhaps our favorite beatitude. Oh, yes, I really love blessed are the meek. You know, it just really speaks to me. And often it's because of where we are in our life at that time. Perhaps we can relate to something we're going through. And when we hear those blessed be, we often relate it to ourselves and go, yes, that's where I'm at. I'm at that point. And so that would be my favorite beatitude right now. Perhaps some of us, when we default, we think about the Beatitudes, we often think about perhaps the way we're being treated by someone else. Well, that person isn't being a Beatitude. That person isn't behaving in the way that I would kind of expect. Some of us do that, not everyone. I know probably no one in this church, some other church perhaps down the road. But sometimes we default that way and we don't necessarily look at ourselves first. If, you know Christians like that, don't put your hand up, don't look around. Just acknowledge it perhaps for yourself. But sometimes we can think that way and we can default that way. Sometimes we can think of the way the rest of the church is behaving first. Oh, yes, those Christians, you know, yeah, they should be listening to the sermon. It should be really good for them. And we don't necessarily think about ourselves first. Of course, not me. But maybe some of us would actually be very honest, perhaps some of us. And we don't actually realize what the Beatitudes mean to us. And we probably cover up with something like that. Can we really choose a favorite one? Because we don't want to pinpoint the ones that we know and perhaps forget about the ones that we haven't thought about or learned about. And so we have this phrase about the Beatitudes, and to unpack them with what Pastor Eliafi's been doing is a really important thing for us as Christians to go through, because this is Jesus teaching his disciples, teaching those who are around him listening, and he wants them to catch something. Faith City Church, do we want to catch something this morning? Or are we just doing church again? That is the challenge. Because when we've been in church for a while and we hear the Beatitudes, and we go, oh, yeah, the Beatitudes. Yeah, Matthew 5. Yeah, it's good stuff. It's real good stuff. And we fail to catch something. We're just going through a religious act. And we're just going to church and we're just listening to nice words. And that's kind of what we get ourselves into the habit of. So we need to unpack the Beatitudes because it's who we are called. It's not there. To be. There it is. To be. The Beatitudes is who we are called to be. It's the attitudes we are to have, to be in us. So when we say Beatitude, don't think of it as a religious catchphrase or, yeah, the Beatitudes. It's an attitude that we are all to be if we are followers of Jesus. Be called to be these things. If you are a follower of Jesus, let them be part of who you are. May they reside in you and become part of your Christian faith as you unfold that. So as believers and followers of Jesus, you and I are called to be poor in spirit. We are called to be poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Sometimes we hear that and sometimes we relate it specifically to finances. Oh, that means a Christian church needs to be poor. No money, give it all away, have nothing. Poor in spirit is something very different. A person who is poor in spirit realizes that they need God. Because when we start at that point as Christians, if we start at a point of realizing that we need a Heavenly Father, that by ourselves we cannot do this thing called life, that we actually need Father God to be part of our lives, then we're not going to make it. We need a Heavenly Father to step in and be part of our journey and be part of our discipleship with Him. See, a proud Christian will not say that. You think of that parable that Jesus shared about the two men who prayed in the temple. And one man got up and said, God, I thank you that I am not like that like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. That man is basically saying, I don't need you, God. I can do it all by myself. Look at me. Look at me. I'm just glad I'm not like other people because I've got it all together. And sometimes as Christians, as we are in faith a long time, we can get a little bit comfortable like that because we can judge others. And we can look at the tax collector over in the corner praying and they're broken. And we say, oh, thank goodness I'm not like that person. And it doesn't happen because we're bad people. It happens because we've, over time, become desensitized to the fact that we are poor in spirit and we are in need of the Father. And so every morning we should be waking up and realizing that we are all poor in spirit. We are in need of a Father who loves us. Because as we do that, as we realize that we are in poor in spirit, we humble ourselves and we are able to be taught. We are able to be open to teaching. We are able to be open to have our attitudes shifted and rearranged. It is only when we are humble that we can do that, because otherwise with pride, we become like that guy in the temple who says, thank goodness I am not like, and therefore putting up the walls around our lives saying, I don't need any help. I don't need to change anything. I have it all together. I've listened to all the teachings of Jesus and I've got it all together already. Aren't I just the God's gift to humanity? And so we have to humble ourselves. In fact, Jesus finishes that parable with those very words. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Through humbling our hearts, through realizing that we are indeed poor in spirit, and that we are in need of a Savior, of a God who loves us. Through that, we create an avenue for Father to work through our lives and do something new. Amen? God blesses those who are poor and realize their need of Him. Our Beatitude, is to live in a realization that each one of us is poor in spirit. And we are all. I looked up that word all in Greek. It means all. Every single one, no one is excluded from that word. Every single one of us is in need of Father God. And last week, Pastor Liafi, of course, he finished up with, blessed are the merciful. God blesses those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Our beatitude is to be merciful people. Make extending mercy a regular thing in your life, not an occasional thing. And that is the challenge for us as believers. Because we all go through struggles. We all go through times where people hurt us. And mercy doesn't always flow freely. Amen? Am I just talking about myself here? Because our carnal nature is something that is always at conflict with the Word of God. When we wrestle with the Word of God and we know what Jesus is teaching us and we all want to aspire to it, but to step into it, it's a wrestle, it's a struggle. Because it doesn't always come freely. There are things that we have to deal with. We have to deal with our attitudes. To change to a be attitude, we've got to deal with our attitudes. And so the attitudes we have to wrestle with often when it comes to things like mercy is revenge. Jesus went on to say later in the chapter, the scriptures, the verses I read out at the beginning, that the normal human response for offense is revenge. That's the normal human response. That's the way we feel. When we are offended or hurt, our normal response is, I'm angry, I'm upset, and I want to do something about it. I'm going to put the matter into my hands, and I will have my revenge. And that can look in all sorts of shapes and ways. But that is not the attitude of Christ. That is not the attitude that Christ wants for those who will follow him. And he does not want them to live by that way. Every person in this room, I can almost guarantee, has at some point in their life felt bitterly wronged. And even as I say that, perhaps there are emotions that stir up. There are times in your life where you can think about times where something really horrendous happened to you. And that can look different to different people because we all have different threshold levels. But we all have things that have happened that have really bitterly hurt us by someone else. And if you think about it as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who wants to emulate Christ and be the light of the world, that the struggle with that revenge, the internal struggle is very real. Because you sit there and you argue with God. Who knows who's been there? Yeah, I've been there. But God, they did this. God, this is a Christian brother or sister who did this, and I cannot believe. Show mercy. Yeah, I know. I know what your word says, but, you know, this really hurts right now. The revenge that is very real is that whole idea of I want the person to know exactly how it feels to be hurt like they hurt me. I want my eye for an eye. Christ's answer to desires of revenge, they are absolutely radical because they go completely against the human psyche, the way that the human mind thinks. You look at people in the world, you see it out there on Facebook, on the social media, and the way people can be at one another, that is a human trait. That's why people behave that way. Don't be surprised by it. Yeah, we can look at it and be horrified sometimes by the way people talk about each other in the media and on the social media and stuff. That's a human trait. That's the hard DNA wiring of humanity. That's how people behave, and that's how people respond to things when they're angry and upset and when they're frustrated. But that's because they don't know how to process things. They don't understand that God wants to show us a new way of working with it. And that's why it's radical. If we are poor in spirit, our own solutions to the revenge will be frail and corrupted. But when we realize that we are in need of God, the kingdom is ours, is what the Bible says. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for the kingdom is theirs. His wisdom can be trusted. He can show us a whole new way. And we can be set free of the burden and the bondage of revenge that can ensnare our lives and eat up sections and parts of our life, sometimes whole seasons as we dwell on things. And we extend mercy and we realize that God is the only one who can do that. We can be set free. It is a struggle with our own desire for revenge that can sometimes block out the very wisdom of God. And that's what we have to wrestle with. We have to take a breath. Slow down. Yes, acknowledge your emotions. Acknowledge the way you're feeling. Acknowledge the hurt. But then say, Father, I am poor in spirit. I am in need of you because I want the kingdom to be mine. I want to be your disciple. I want to be the person who flows your ways, not in my own ways. And as we take that breath and we fall back on the wisdom of God, we create space for something to change our hearts and learn something. Amen. Matthew goes on to record a confronting conversation actually later. If you want to turn there, it's in Matthew chapter 18. He goes on to record conversation where the disciples are speaking with Jesus. And in verse 21, Jesus shares a parable that relates very much to this. And Jesus was really doing a mic drop moment on a conversation. He was really trying to get people to understand the preciousness of other people. The people around us, whether they're saved or aren't, are precious in the eyes of God. And sometimes as Christians, we have to remind ourselves of that, amen? Because we can be so caught up and doing our lives right that we can look at other people's rights and want to correct them and all that sort of things. And anyway, in this conversation, it comes down in verse 21. Peter, in the middle of the conversation, drops this. He says, I'll read it to you. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone? Because this is the whole argument and the wrestling when it comes to forgiveness and mercy, is sometimes we can forgive someone one time, maybe two times, but when it comes to three, we're starting to get a bit of a short wick. Amen? And so Peter has this, he's thinking exactly the same way. And if it happens today and it happened in ancient times, this has always been a thing, okay, with humanity. How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. Verse 24, in the process, one of the debtors who owed him millions of dollars, it'll have something different in your Bible, that's okay, it's giving you an idea of how much money they owed. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife, his children, everything that he owned to pay the debt. That's a pretty big punishment, okay? So let that sink in. Millions of dollars, massive debt. But the man fell on his knees before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave him his debt. Imagine being forgiven $1 million. And also being forgiven the punishment that would have come with that. Losing your family, losing everything, becoming a complete slave. Understand the relief of that. That burden being raised from your life. You'd be singing a whole new song. You'd be walking with a brand new step. Life would look like it was painted in colors all of a sudden. Everything changed for this man. In verse 26, let's move down. I've gone past that. Verse 28, but when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, very small by comparison. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it back, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until his debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, as you can imagine. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Verse 32, then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant who just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he was paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Mic drop. It's a harsh word. It's a harsh parable. It's a parable that makes us uncomfortable at times. But Jesus is trying to emphasize the importance of what it means to love one another. We have to understand that mercy and forgiveness is part of Christian DNA. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus and you struggle with forgiveness, then we're going to walk with you. We're going to work through that because that is the goal. That is the attitude, the beatitude of Christ for each and every one of us. To reach, to be people of mercy and forgiveness, that we can forgive those who did against us, because that is not the way the world operates. And we are not to be of this world. Amen? can really sense the discomfort in the end of that story. In fact, it's interesting because the next verse in verse 20, it says, when Jesus finishes these things, they left. No one came back with anything. There was no, oh, Peter, oh, but I've got another question. No, that is the hard line. That is where the buck stops. There are times in our lives when we can feel that we are owed something by someone else. They hurt us or offend us, and we want our justice. These offenses can eat up for years in some of our lives. That happens because it becomes our focus and consumes our thoughts. Whenever we see that person, we don't want to forgive them. The debt they owe us is large in our eyes. How often as believers do we stop to think of the huge offense that we have caused the Heavenly Father with our own lives daily? The debt that we owe him is enormous. When we again realize that we are poor in spirit and in need of a redeemer, maybe then we can also extend mercy to those in our lives that also need mercy. I want to share something with the last moments that we have together that is dear to my heart, and I discovered this about 3 years ago in the last election. We have an election coming up, and all your ears pricked up, and what's he going to say? We don't talk about politics in church. It's very concerning because the world is going a certain way when it comes to politics. We've seen it in all the elections in the Western world, at least. Perhaps that's because we're aware of them and because of the place that social media places in those times. But in the last election, one thing that really, grieved my heart was when I saw Christians entering into the same process that the world was entering into. I knew Christians and brothers in the last election that supported every political party that I knew of. I had friends, brothers, people I know in ministry who supported every single party that there is in our, and that makes up our election. And for some of you, you will struggle with that because some of you have hard-line ideas of what Christians should do and how Christians should vote. Okay, I'm not going there today. But I do know this. The thing that really concerns me about the elections and about politics and the trend that is global that has been happening for the last 20 years is the downturn in respect and respectful dialogue over people who share different views and different viewpoints when it comes to the good of our nation and the good of policy making. It breaks my heart to see Christians use the most hateful and horrible language, and I do not mean swearing, because swearing isn't really in there. It's more the way that people use words to tear others down because of the way they express their opinion about things. And they abuse one another simply because they say, oh, I'm thinking of voting this way. And we may not agree with that. And so we want to tell them why. John recorded some very defining words from Jesus about our faith. John chapter 13, verse 34, he said this, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The world will engage in hate speech. That's what they do. They will engage in its trolling. You know what trolling is online? Where you hound someone on through social media and rip them apart and say horrible things to them. They'll do that stuff. That's what they do. That's the way they are wired and the way they think. Our challenge as the church is to put aside our desires for revenge, to put aside our desires and our anger around those things. Our challenge is to speak to each other in love and to show the world there is a better way. Those are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's our duty to be the light of the world in a world of darkness. The way we love one another and respect one another needs to shine the love of Jesus. Debate? Absolutely. Disagree? Absolutely. But never, ever lower your love and your values to hurt your fellow brother or sister because you get wound up. Show mercy to those that owe you something. And may the love of Christ abide in our lives, but also in our community. And let's take the good news of Jesus Christ to this world that is hurting. Amen. Let me pray for us, and we'll finish the service. Merciful God, those words have never rung more true. Father, we are just so blessed and so grateful for your love for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Redeemer, that even as we are a poor in spirit, Lord God, as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, you can't help yourself but invade our hearts and invade our lives to show us what it is to be called followers of Jesus. Lord, I pray for these dear, precious ones who are gathered here this morning, these dear people that you love so much. You know everything intimate about their lives. You've seen their journeys. You've seen the way they've grown up. You've seen the struggles they've had. And Lord, you love them deeply and you care for them. And this morning, I ask a blessing upon every person here on their lives, on their households, on their families, Lord God, on their place of work, whatever needs are in their hearts right now, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would minister to those needs and you would bring resolution. Lord, I ask, Father, again, you would teach us to be merciful, that you would fill our hearts with love for one another, that we would indeed be the light of the world, and that we would show the world there is a better way, hallelujah, through Jesus Christ our Savior, the one who redeems the world and brings love and salvation to the lost, hallelujah. We pray all these things. Amen.